We're starting a new series today on Easter called It's Not Over Yet. And, you know, we love a good comeback story, don't we? We love a story in which, you know, all the facts and the reality seem to point in one direction, but all of a sudden there's a transformation and a reversal that happens, and it's a comeback, whether it's a sports comeback or a comeback in life where a health diagnosis seems to point in one direction, but there is a miraculous reversal of that that happens, and we're just amazed by that. And we love a good comeback story. And when you think about in your life or in your circle of relationships or in our world, a comeback story is something that not only inspires us, but sort of gives us the strength to move forward in those times in which we are in need of a comeback. And Easter is the greatest comeback story because Easter is a story about a real event in human history, the resurrection of Jesus, in which all the signs pointed to that Jesus was dead. And then, as I like to say, the greatest mic drop in human history, Jesus came out of the tomb and said, "Hey guys, I'm back." That's my version of, you know. It's... Jesus came out and said, "Hey guys, I'm back. Let's go." But it was the greatest comeback in human history. And you know, I think we live in a world today where we're surrounded by so much pessimism and so much division and so much skeptical, you know, negative. Being skeptical is not bad, but just negative sort of outlook that we've sort of lost our belief in comebacks. You know, we've taken this, you know, it's written on the wall sort of mantra in life. But I believe that because of Easter, we can say that it's never over yet. It's never over yet because Jesus is alive. And I believe that because of that, you can have a comeback no matter the circumstances in life. So I want to direct our attention to a comeback story in John chapter 11 in which Jesus' friend was sick and not doing well. And the scripture tells us a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This is the Mary, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Have you ever asked Jesus to do something right now? You ever asked him to heal someone right now? You ever asked him to just change your circumstances right now? You ever asked him to bring someone that is very close to you to faith, to save someone? Have you ever, and we ask him to do it right now. And isn't it interesting? Because a lot of times when it's other people's circumstances, it can wait. But when it's ours, oh no, we need it right now, Jesus. And that is the circumstance that we find ourselves, that we find in John chapter 11. Two sisters who send word to Jesus that his friend, their brother, Lazarus, was sick. And Jesus gets word, and he says, "The sickness will not end in death." No, it's for God's glory. It seems as though Jesus is not getting the real picture here. That he doesn't have the sense of urgency that maybe we think that he needs. I saw this meme this past week, and I love it. It says, okay, I mark it as urgent A, urgent B, urgent C, urgent D. Urgent A is the most important. Urgent D, you don't even have to worry about. I remember I went to a time management seminar years ago, And it got out late, which I thought was ironic. When I brought that up to the instructor, he didn't think it was very funny. But I remember he had this visual of time management, and there were four quadrants, you know, and one quadrant was urgent and important, and another quadrant was urgent and not important, and another quadrant was important but not urgent, and a fourth quadrant was not important, not urgent. And, you know, if Jesus had this four quadrants of time management, he would have gotten the message that he needed to go right then. Jesus, the one you love is sick. The one you love, not just some Joe Schmo off the street, your friend Lazarus is sick. Yep, okay. We need you to come and heal him. Yep, okay. I'll be there in a couple days. Wait a minute. No, I don't think you got it, Jesus. He's sick. He's on death's door. He's not doing well. But I believe that God allows a circumstance, and I believe Jesus is allowing this to continue because he wants to show himself. And I believe the thing that we want to be freed from is often the very thing that God allows in order to reveal himself to us. See, it's often our prayer is God, remove this or take this away or fix this right now. But that just may be the very thing. The thing that we're asking God to remove or fix might be the thing that he's allowing to remain because he wants to show himself to us. And he wants us to depend on him. And so he might just be allowing it to remain because, I mean, if you're like me, we're pretty stubborn. And we like to figure out a solution and we like to handle something ourselves. But God may be allowing a circumstance to remain because he wants to show himself to us. Verse 11, it says, after he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Now, some people think the disciples may have been these, like, spiritual religious scholars. You know, they were like elites. They were not smart. They were not the smartest group of people. You know, and their response is, well, Lord, he just needs more sleep. You know, maybe they knew what we know now about sleep. You know, maybe they were just like, Jesus, you know, he just obviously needs his 8 hours. And if he gets his 8 hours, Jesus, we know how much sleep affects your health and you know, it affects your entire body and your physical and mental and spiritual health. And so maybe he just needs more rest. Or, you know, let's throw some red light therapy glasses on him, put some UV lights in the room, maybe turn on some essential oils, turn the thermostat down to 66 degrees, you know, so he sleeps. Like, Jesus, maybe that's what he needs. And Jesus says, no. You're not getting this. Verse 13, Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Okay, Jesus, I'm a little confused here because we sent word to you that Lazarus was sick, and you told us that this sickness will not end in death. Yes, I did. And then you said, let us go to him. Yes, I did. And now you're telling us Lazarus is dead. Yes, I am. Something is disconnected here. Because what you said at the outset about this sickness will not end in death sure seems to be ending in death. He's dead. Yes. And what I believe Jesus is showing Martha and Mary and us ultimately is that our circumstances don't dictate the outcome. God does. The authority of God's word does. God decides. No one tells God when to act and when to not act. And no one tells God when to rush or when to delay. I mean, your circumstances and my circumstances don't dictate the outcome. You may be in a circumstance right now that certainly seems like it's got one outcome, but God might just be allowing it to remain to show you that there's going to be a different outcome because of the resurrection. Because of the resurrection, there is no outcome that can come about in this life that has power over us, even death. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Human reaction. Have you ever been angry at God because he seemingly is not answering your prayers? You've been praying something for a while, or praying for someone, or you've been asking God to heal someone, and he's not responding in the way that you want him to respond, or it's taken him too long. We've all had that reaction. Like, God, if you can hear me, then why aren't you doing anything about it? Or in Martha's case, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. But I know, she says, that even now God will give you whatever you ask. That's a real honest faith, isn't it? You can express your emotions to God. He can take them. He can take the anger, the frustration, the crying out. I mean, if you think that you can't cry out to God or be angry at God or respond in a raw, honest way, just open the Bible. There are many cases where people got really honest with God. But Martha maintains faith. She says, I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, verse 23, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. See, they believed in the resurrection at the end times, that there would one day be a resurrection of the dead. And that's what Martha's referring to. Yes, Jesus, I know all about the resurrection at the last day, and I'm still on board with that. I'm still in. I'm still on the team. You can count me as a part of that. I still believe he will rise at the last day. I still believe in this future hope. Jesus is like, no. Verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Martha, it's not just about a future hope. It's about a present hope. It's not just about, you know, hey, one day when we all get to heaven. It's about bringing heaven to earth, right here and right now. Do you believe this, Martha? And the same question is posed to all of us on Resurrection Sunday. Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and that by believing in him, you will never die? So I think all of us have to respond to this question. Because what Jesus is saying is, look, this is not just about what's going to happen in the future. This is about a present reality that transforms us for all eternity. This is about death having no power over life. This is about the end not being the end. This is about it not being over yet because of Jesus being alive. I love what N.T. Wright says. He says, Easter was when hope in person surprised the whole world by coming forward from the future into the present. And I think, you know, Christ followers, we've done a good job about talking about the future, about, hey, it's going to be great when we all get to heaven. But Jesus brought heaven to earth. When Jesus came to earth, he was beginning the kingdom of God. That was the beginning of the kingdom of God that, yes, will be fully complete at the last day, at the return of Jesus. But until then, he calls all who would follow him to reflect the kingdom of God here on earth. On earth as it is in heaven. That's what he's telling Martha. Martha, what you know to be true about all eternity is true, and it's true because you're looking at truth. That resurrection is not just a concept, it's a person. That hope is not just an idea, it's a person. That person, Martha, you're staring right at it. It's me, it's Jesus. Verse 32, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Both sisters respond in the same way, even though they were both different. You know, Martha was the practical one. She probably liked to plan ahead really well. Probably had the calendar, the family calendar, you know, which you need to save your marriage. You got to have the family calendar or life's going to be hard. Mary was more driven by emotion. You know, she was the one that, she was like the passionate one. She was just, she wore her heart on her sleeve. But both of them come to Jesus. They say, Jesus, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. And sometimes we need to have a raw and honest conversation with Jesus. Because it is at that moment that he reveals himself to us. In the moments in which we are the rawest and most open with him. If you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus saw her weeping, verse 33. And the Jews who had come along with her also weeping. When he saw this, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Jesus knows what it's like to be you and me. He knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to be a human. He experienced all the human emotions that we experience, including grief. Remember, his friend has died. His friend has died. Shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35. Jesus wept. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. He's really dead. And if there is any question that he's dead, he's been dead for 4 days. That's the reality of the circumstance. Many of you know I had a experience in Australia, which was near death. I was at a physical 2 weeks ago telling the doctor here what had happened, and she says, wow, you were close to dying. I was like, you know, okay, could we soften the language maybe? You know, just wait, what did you say? Like, she says, yeah, you were really circling the drain. I didn't know what that meant until I looked it up. It means it's about over for you. Circling the drain. You know, they have such great empathetic language in the doctor's office, you know. Well, Lazarus has not only circled the drain, he's gone down the drain for 4 days. Jesus said, verse 40, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? The more impossible the circumstance, the more amazing his miracle is. The same is true for you. Verse 41, they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. The miracles of Jesus are to show us who he is, his identity. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And I think there are some of you here today who need to hear the voice of Jesus saying to you, "Come out." Because you've been living, but you're not really living. You're alive, and you're breathing, and you have a heartbeat, but you're not really alive. Or maybe you would say, yeah, I have been living, but I do feel dead. Because of a dream, or a relationship, or an addiction, or a circumstance in which you believe that it's over, that the writing's on the wall. And you're in need of hearing the voice of Jesus looking at you saying, "Come out. It's not over. Come out of your sin. Come out of the thing that you've been hiding from everyone, worried of what people will think, that they'll run from you, that if they knew the real you, they would run for the hills. But God knows the real you, and he runs toward you. Come out. Come out of your shame. Come out of all the things that someone has said that you are or are not, that you have adopted as your identity, that you're not good enough, not smart enough, not successful enough, not strong enough. Come out of that and step into who Jesus says you are. Come out of your brokenness and let Jesus heal you. Come out of your depression and let Jesus put the joy back in your soul. Come out of your false identity that is wrapped up completely in what you have or don't have or do or don't do, and step into the identity that Jesus gives you as his son or daughter. Hear the voice of Jesus say to you personally, "Come out." Maybe at one time you were following Jesus and you have started chasing other things, or you have drifted and you would say, "I'm alive, but I'm not really living," that you would also hear the words of Jesus saying to you, "Come out." Or whether you're skeptical about this whole Jesus thing and you're not really sure what you believe, or you're here because, you know, your spouse elbowed you and said, you know, you're not getting lunch if you don't come to service, and you got your arms crossed and you're kind of like, you know, all I got to do is make it through the next 15 minutes and I'm out of here. But maybe Jesus is speaking to you today to come out. Listen, I know Christians have done a bad job at times representing Jesus, and that has clouded your perspective and clouded your approach and clouded, you know, because you've seen, rightfully so, a lot of Christians not acting like Jesus. And that pretty much started when he went to back to the Father. I mean, when he ascended after the resurrection, like, it was almost immediate where we just said, okay, you know, we think we have some good ideas. And even at the ascension, I mean, Jesus had literally moments before left them and was like, gave them the rallying cry, and they stood around and were like staring up into heaven, and it literally took an angel to come to the believers and say, "What are you doing? Go do something." They're like, you know, just standing around, "Go do something." So I know that we have not done a great job at times of living like Jesus. But I want you to try to push that aside for a moment and just hear the voice of Jesus saying to you, "Come out." The simple message of Jesus, the gospel message, his life, death, and resurrection has reconciled you to God and reconciled and restored all of humanity. And yes, we live in a broken world, but one day that brokenness will be mended. And one day, all of that will be reconciled. The simple gospel message, maybe you've never heard it. Maybe you grew up in church and never heard it. Maybe you've been to church and your understanding of church and religion is just, you know, it's a list of do's and don'ts. The people seem kind of, you know, in a bad mood all the time, and you would be right in some of those instances. And you've seen some bad things done in the name of Christ, and you would be right in some of those instances. But I want us to get down to the simple message of Jesus. And Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians 15, which they were messed up, like really messed up people. There was some bad, shady stuff going on in the city of Corinth, a major metropolitan area, much like Atlanta, commerce and business and culture and all the center, the hub of everything. And the Apostle Paul writes to them and he says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures." Real historical event, number one. That he was buried. Real historical event, number two. That he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. Real historical event, number three. That he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. If Christianity is based on anything, it is based on the resurrection. And Paul says elsewhere, by the way, he was a persecutor of the church. He killed Christians, and God got a hold of him, and he ended up writing most of the New Testament. So that's another case of it's not over yet. Elsewhere, he says, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our faith is useless. So if the resurrection is not true, you and I are just a social club. We can just pack up and go home or go to lunch and go to grandma's. The roast is in the crock pot, whatever it is that you're doing for lunch, and we can just go ahead and, you know, beat the other churches to lunch, because the resurrection, if it's not true, then we are wasting our time. But if it is true, then it changes everything. And the resurrection is true, and it does change everything. Everything that happened before the resurrection is completely transformed. And everything that happens after the resurrection is completely transformed, including your life and my life. Lee Strobel, one of the great apologetic faith writers of the last century, I would say, he was an atheist. He wrote for the Chicago Tribune, and he was an avid atheist. His wife was a believer, and he got tired of her haggling him and inviting him to church and constantly talking about Jesus, until one day he said, "You know what? I'm going to finally prove that Christianity is just a sham. And so I'm going to do this investigative journey to prove to her, especially, that what she's been going on and on and on about is just made up." And he went around and interviewed experts in a number of different fields, medical experts, sociological experts, all the experts, to investigate the claims of Christianity. And at the conclusion of it, he converted to Christianity. Because he said it was impossible at that point for me not to believe that Jesus is everything he says he is. Then he wrote a book called The Case for Christ, in which he chronicles this investigative journey. Then he wrote a subsequent book called The Case for Faith. And one of the things that I remember about these interviews was specifically on the resurrection. Because he was addressing a couple of questions. One was, you know, isn't it possible that they could have just hallucinated what they were seeing? That this group of people that witnessed Jesus' resurrection could have been hallucinating, that they wanted so badly for something to be true that they conjured something up in their mind's eye and thought they saw what was not there. And he interviewed an expert who said that was impossible for that many people to have the same hallucination at the same time. Earlier, he had asked someone about Jesus on the cross, and you know, some have said, well, couldn't he have just passed out? Couldn't he have just experienced so much physical and mental pain that he just sort of blacked out and passed out? And he interviewed an expert in the medical field who said that was impossible for him to just pass out because of the tremendous loss of blood that would have occurred as a result of being pierced in the side and in the hands with nails. That he not only lost so much blood, he lost so much fluid and bodily fluid. Like, it was impossible for him to remain alive. So I think it brings us to this question that we have to answer is, do we believe that Jesus is who he says he is? And as C.S. Lewis so powerfully put it, that Jesus is either Lord or he's a liar or a lunatic. He's one of the three. We have to decide which one. That he's either Lord of all, and all the claims that he made about himself are true, or he's a liar, you know, sort of rallied a group of people together to form a cult and lied about everything, or he's just a crazed lunatic. But he's one of the three. And that's the question that we have to answer for ourselves today. And if we believe in the resurrection, and if the resurrection is true, then it changes everything. And that we cannot avoid that question of whether or not we believe that he is who he says he is. And we cannot put it to the side, and we cannot avoid it, and we cannot delay it any longer. Because encountering the resurrected Jesus will change your life. Brennan Manning says, living in the awareness of the risen Jesus is not a trivial pursuit for the bored and lonely, or a defense mechanism enabling us to cope with the stress and sorrow of life. It is the key that unlocks the door to grasping the meaning of existence. So put yourself in front of Jesus when he asks you, do you believe this? As he asked Martha, do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? Because the truth of the response to that unlocks the meaning of our very existence. The truth of the resurrection gives us purpose. The truth of the resurrection sustains us and strengthens us. That no matter what the circumstances are, we can always know because of the resurrection that it's not over yet. No matter what the circumstances dictate, God determines the outcome. And God has determined that we will live forever with him because of the resurrection. So I want to just give you a simple invitation, the invitation of Jesus to believe in the message of Jesus that he lived and died and 3 days later was raised again and then ascended to the right hand of the Father, that he is over all creation, that he is from the beginning to the end, the Alpha and the Omega, and he is Lord of all. And he invites you to receive him as your Savior and to live for him and to give your life to him and to stop playing religion to become his follower. And to stop trying to make it on your own strength, but to submit in weakness to his strength, which makes us strong. and to stop trying to be what everyone else says that you should be and be who you already are in Him, and that is His beloved son or daughter. And be real and honest with Him. And say yes to Him. That card that I asked you to fill out earlier at the top, on the back of it, you'll notice there's a spot for decision. And if you've never accepted Jesus, if you've never received the simple message of Jesus and said, "Yes, I believe," you can indicate that on the card. If you've never taken a step of baptism, which is symbolic of His death and resurrection, it unites us with Him, we're united with Jesus in baptism. See, religion says that you got to clean up your life before you come to faith. That is anti-gospel. It is anti-Jesus. Jesus invites us to come to Him even when we don't have everything figured out. Most because we don't have everything figured out. It is not us who are asked to clean up our lives and then come to faith. I mean, I know we've all kind of dressed up today and, you know, we're going to lunch and all that. God never expects us to clean ourselves up and then come to faith. In fact, that's repulsive to Him. He invites us to come just as we are, broken and in need of His grace that is freely given. See, religion puts terms and conditions on grace. Jesus freely gives it. He's already paid the price so that you don't have to fall under the pressure of performing, that you don't have to be constrained by the pressure to be what you are not, but to be who He's called you to be. Receive Him today. Today can be the first day of the rest of your life to truly live and to know it's not over. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for the cross. And today we thank You for the tomb, the empty tomb. As we just sang a moment ago, that the cross wasn't the end. The Friday wasn't the end. Sunday is coming. Sunday is here. Lord, some of us in the room today are in need of a resurrection. We're in need of hearing the voice of Jesus call us out. To come out. Come out of our shame. Come out of our brokenness. Come out of our sin. Come out of our depression. Come out of our addiction. Come out of our anger. Come out of our selfishness. Come out of our pride. Come out of our past. And into the present hope that is in Jesus and Jesus alone. It's not Jesus and, it's Jesus only. God, we ask that You would move us to have the courage to respond to You today. Whether it's for the first time or to be renewed again, to come back to our first love. To know that we are never too far from You. You're always at home, and it's just that us that sometimes goes out for a walk. So bring us back to Yourself today. Help us to live as people that have real hope because of the resurrection. We ask this in Jesus' name.